That's been one of my scriptures that I've kind of hung on to for so long, that in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. Not only trials and tribulations, but sickness sometimes, and disease, and financial problems. The world, life is complicated. It's as simple as that. It is complicated. And so we look at these things and we wonder, why do we have to go through all this mess? Well, my humble opinion, in the book of Ralph, it says that we are in training until he comes for us, or we go home to be with him. And you think, oh my God, I got all this yet. Oh yeah, there's more trouble to come, there's more things, but fear not, I've overcome the world. So, because it says in that little book of Jude, and there's only one chapter, I think there's 26 verses, we, as the saints of God, we're all saints that believe in Christ, will return with him to set up his kingdom here on this earth. Wow, that's a big responsibility. So he wants well-trained saints. So take heart, child of God, you're in training forever. Trials and tribulations, but look for the mark of the high calling. Well, I want to talk about life in the Spirit today. And I want to welcome you to the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to introduce you to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because if you want the power of God on your behalf at work, then by definition, you want the person of the Holy Spirit without qualifications, without measure. You just want him all. And you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to. He's a person. He's a spiritual person. He won't embarrass you. He won't humiliate you. He won't make you roll on the floor or swing on a rope or bark like a dog. So if you're doing these things, it's because you want to bark like a dog or roll on the floor. So don't blame things like that on the Lord. That's what I'm saying. Now, most of us, at least some of us, have been around places and groups of people where somebody will say, well, you know, I didn't want to do that, but the Lord made me do it, or God made me do it, or the Holy Spirit made me do it. No, he didn't. God will not violate your will. I think it was Flip Wilson that said, oh, no, the devil made me do that. So you need to have that spiritual discernment. So, if God's Holy Spirit was going to violate your free will, how many of us know that he should have stopped a long time ago? Stopped us from doing an awful lot of stuff. No, he just let us rock on all our life with our own bad self. So, you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. That's my whole point. Because he won't come unless he's welcome. He won't come unless he's invited. And if you're not sure that you want his presence in your life, relax. He won't bother you. He's not a party crasher. He won't come where he's not welcome. It's the same with kids. You know, kids have a sense about, they don't want to be around where they sense they're not welcome. Well, the Holy Spirit is that way. If he senses that you don't want him around, he'll leave you alone. He won't force himself on you. So our agenda, I think, or my agenda on trying to cultivate this desire for the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit in my life and your life, the theme of this particular section is life in the Spirit. So how do we conduct a Spirit-led life? And what does that even mean? Should we care about it? To help answer these questions, I want to begin with a collection of verses, scripture. And I think it's helpful as we read our Bible and see the breadth and the presentation of the Spirit and of the living God through scripture from Genesis to Revelation. You'll find there is not one singular proof text or particular chapter or a particular author. The Spirit of God is the fabric of the whole entire Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul, writing from the prison in Rome to his young protege or associate pastor, Timothy. And this is what he said in verse 14. Guard your good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Now, he wasn't talking about a good deposit in your bank account. He was talking about a spiritual deposit. He said you'll be able to guard what God has given you with the help of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So the Spirit of God, if you're a Christ follower, lives in you and is there to help you. In fact, one of the titles that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit was our helper. So if you want to know why you would welcome the person of the Holy Spirit, it's so that he can help you. Isn't that good to know that God wants to help us? So when I don't know about you, but when I, at the end of my rope or off of my limits of my own ability and challenges or my own wisdom and my own strength or my own knowledge, I think it's wonderful to say, "Help me, Holy Ghost," like Bishop Henderson used to say, to know that the Holy Spirit is there to help you. Help me understand this passage, Lord. And the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and insights, and it's just an amazing thing. It's like what we used to say in the program, the 12 Steps program. It's a wonderful program if you work it. It's the same with our relationship with God. It's work to develop a relationship, whether it's with God or a spouse. But look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, or like I call, like to call it, salvation. That was the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and his counsel to them is this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you live with that idea that your choices, your life, and who you are and what you do could grieve the Holy Spirit? Most of us have some formation of an idea around that situation or what's appropriate for church, the language we use in church, the appropriate clothes that we wear to church, or even how we behave in church. But, I love the buts. I would like to expand that a little bit, because when you leave the church building or you leave the church campus, you don't leave the Holy Spirit behind. He is in you and with you, and he goes with you everywhere. So, if there's a joke that you wouldn't tell at the altar in church, I would suggest that maybe you probably shouldn't tell that joke anywhere else. So let's expand on that. We're talking about our relationship with God and how our imagination is an important part of that love relationship. For us, we should live in such a way in our homes and our businesses, a way that would recreate in such a way that we have this wonderful imagination about pleasing to the Spirit of God. So if we want his help, it might be worthwhile to make some adjustments, to think, how could I live in a way that would please him? Not that you earn his blessings, you don't qualify or score points, but we don't want to grieve him. So let's look at a passage from Psalm 51. One of my favorite psalms for a long, long time is about King David and the prayer of repentance. King David, as you know, was the king of Israel. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And to cover up that act of adultery, he committed murder. He had her husband killed. So he wasn't really on a good roll, old King David. But God sent a prophet to the king and said, "King, what you've done is not a secret." Now, that was a very dangerous assignment for the prophet, because in those times, in that era, a monarch in the Eastern tradition, the king had the absolute authority to put the prophet to death. So to go and challenge the king was putting his own life on line. But the prophet went nonetheless, and he did. He said, "David, you know what your sin was, and it's been exposed." And to his credit, what did King David do? In Psalm 51, marvelous prayer of repentance. And it could be used for a template for all of us right now. And I'm just going to share that one verse in 51:11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. So, I want to invite all of us in this particular segment of the Holy Spirit School and the notion that the Holy Spirit is not your right. It's not something that we have a right to. It's a gift. We have a privilege. And I think we live in a rights-centered culture. I have the right to do that. I have the right to do this. And sometimes we have deceived ourselves into an entitlement situation that we're entitled to everything that God has. It's ours. We have entitled to it. We don't know anything. We're just to be good stewards of it, including the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want us to imagine that we're entitled to the Spirit of God, because His presence in your life is a tremendous gift, and it is a gift. But what we need is a little adjustment in the church, not to pursue or presume upon Him. And I want to hear that prayer that David said again. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So what I want to cultivate in this segment of Holy Spirit School is to cultivate in our hearts, invite you to consider for your own desire a longing for the presence of the Spirit of God. Not some quick flash in the pan, but a longing of His presence. So what can I do, or what can you do? I respond where I stand, and what prayer that I could pray, and I would cause the Spirit of God to come more fully upon my life. It's a good place, in fact, for all the power and the wealth and the things that King David had at his disposal. And his primary concern was that he recognized the condition of his life. Don't take your Spirit from me, O Lord. So when the judgment of God came to King David, King David forfeited many things, but he prayed, don't take your Spirit from me. So let's go a little further in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah is speaking about the Exodus generation, the generation that left Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 days, a group of people who lived hundreds of years previously. And Isaiah said 63:10, remember we're talking about rebellion and they're a bunch of rebels? They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned and became their enemy, and He fought against them. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. A group of people have experienced this miraculous and supernatural thing as that Exodus group. You would think that they would be a joy and thankful to God for all He's done for them all the way through. Yet I think sometimes we're just pretty casual about that belief. We think that belief as a kind of smorgasbord on the menu. Remember the one that they gave them out there in the wilderness? There's only 10 of them. Which one do I want to pick today? I want to pick one. I want to pick seven. I don't know. That's not the way life in the Spirit should work. We want to grow in belief. We want to let that emerge in our hearts, that belief that God is still on the throne. And we don't want to stand back in rebellion and pride of our own self-absorption and say, well, you know, I don't know. I'm just not sure. So now, if you're learning anything about the Lord and your beginning and my beginning, there's an appropriate beginning point. But we don't want to do that sometimes. But if you imagine that you're growing in the Lord, I think we would rather arrogantly have this notion. Well, you know, God, I really want to do this because I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, I want to make a deal with you, God. I don't want to go to hell. You really are not too excited about being, you know, like over-the-top Christ follower? But in the event you're real and there is someplace else and you don't want to go there, so what's the minimum requirement? Is there a minimum requirement that I can do so I don't have to go to that hell place? Now, we may not say it out loud, but we tend to approach our faith like that. And I want to invite us to start getting away from that to a life that we call a life in the Spirit, and invest in the things of God, conceiving the spiritual things. And I want to walk us through some ideas, a couple of them, that'll help us gain insight into these spiritual things, to conceive the Holy Spirit. And I think oftentimes we're kind of spiritually illiterate, myself included, if not illiterate, just unaware, or even perhaps maybe just unconcerned about spiritual things, that they really don't matter that much to us. But we really haven't attached the significance to them and to the Bible that invites us to a different response in our life. First thing is God is a spirit. In John chapter 4, it says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. So if God's spirit, and the first chapters of Genesis tell us that God brought all this world to order. If you remember the first part of Genesis where God's spirit hovered over chaos, all the things, and he brought order to that mess. So spiritual things are real. We worship something that's not carnal, made out of stone, or an image of an animal, or even an image of the human being. And I think that's one of the reasons that God gave us in one of his commandments, the reason that we should not worship graven images. They were forbidden for a reason. Because any image that you would make of something on earth, you'd be worshiping something that the Creator made. That's backwards. Spiritual things are real, and God is spirit, and we worship an almighty God in spirit and in truth. The other little thing is, you are a spirit, and you live in a body, and you have a soul. I want to add that second idea, and it's more personal this time. It's a description of ourself. You are a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul. Did you know we are complex human beings? Very complex. We're not just a collection of molecules, and we're not just a formation of dust from the ground. We are a spirit. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. The Lord who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundation of the earth and who forms the spirit of man within him. Now, Jeremiah also talked about that you are wonderfully put together in your mother's womb. And he acknowledges that biological process and growth and maturing physically, but it says that God forms the spirit of man within you. Your spirit is as much part of you as your thumbprint, which was created by God. You live in a body. And I'd like to refer to it, as you heard me say before, earth suit, and that's what we have, this earth suit. Patsy traded in her earth suit for a heavenly suit yesterday afternoon. And it's why that we have the incarnation story, that the Son of God became a human being, born of a woman. And the Bible says, because in order to be our Redeemer, he needed a body. So he became one of us. He said that at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, today is the man Jesus Christ, the greatest expression of the love of God for you and me, and it's centered in the fact that he became one of us. You're born with a clock. You're born with a countdown clock. Did you know that? I don't know if we ever did it here or not, but I pastored in some churches, I think it was down in Madison. They had it because we were getting ready to go on the air. We had a countdown clock before the church service started, and it used to make me nervous, you know, countdown clock. But I knew what the purpose was, that we were to hit the post at the radio station so the service became live. Well, we as human beings have a built-in countdown clock. Your spirit is eternal. And when your body ceases to function, your spirit will not cease to function. Your body has an expiration date. Although I haven't been able to find mine, I've been looking. But your body does have an expiration date. So we all do. And the Bible says that there are two appointments that we all share. Death and judgment. You and I are born with that countdown clock. Your body has an expiration date, but your spirit, hear this church, your spirit does not. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, they're very much a part of us. They're not a weaker part of us or an unimportant part of us because we are complex. And most of us have some awareness of how to care for ourselves physically. We prepare for each day by taking a bath and brushing our teeth and preparing meals and taking medicine, whatever we need to do. And I think most of us have a consciousness of how to take care of ourselves emotionally, our emotional well-being, our mental well-being. But sometimes I think maybe we're just a bit concerned because I don't think we take care of our spiritual health as good as we try to take care of our physical health. We just don't. We don't give it much thought because I guess it's not right there in front of us because it is a spirit and we are spiritual. But what if you spend as much time on a daily basis with your spiritual well-being as you did with your physical well-being? I think that it would be a dramatic change in our life. And after all, we are church folks, and we are spirit, and we live in a body, and we have a soul. So I want to start closing this little thing by talking about a passage in Luke chapter 8. If you remember, Dr. Luke was a physical doctor, too, besides being one of Jesus' disciples. And he tells the story in Luke 8 how there was a little girl that was sick and dying. And they called to Jesus to come and to see if he couldn't heal her. But before Jesus got there, she died. Now, that's not very good pastoral care, I must admit. He should have gotten there while she was still living, but that's not what happened. But Jesus was not daunted. Why? Because he isn't intimidated by death. And we should not be. That's where we step into the narrative in Luke chapter 8, verses 52 through 54. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead. She's asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and he said, "My child, get up." And then in verse 55, Dr. Luke makes a very unique observation. He said, "And her spirit returned." Her spirit returned. Now, I think the implication is clear that her spirit had departed. That's why she was dead. You see, physical death is when your body ceases to function. It's not the end of your existence. Leonardo da Vinci. You remember him? You know anything about him? What did he do? Huh? Artist? He was called the Renaissance man. And sometimes when you go to the doctor's office or something and you see this character drawing, which is one of his originals, and the man standing there and there's circles all around it and all that, he created that image. You know why he was called the Renaissance man? Yes, he was a great artist. Yes, he was a great scientist. Yes, he was a thinker. Yes, he was a student. And it's reported that he conducted a number of experiments with people who were at the point of death. He would put them on a scale, and when they died, he checked the scale to see if there was a discernible change in body weight when their spirit departed. He was a fascinating human being. And we think, where's Mike? Well, you're a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul. And the last thing is being born of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week. Being born of the Spirit. Because the Bible talks about being born of the Spirit in some way, that we have physical birth. The Bible says that you can have a spiritual birth also. You know, Nicodemus, and you got to be born again and all that. We're going to look at that a little bit next week. Jesus became human so that he could come and experience everything that we experience, including being born through the birth canal and living and with us, growing in wisdom and stature, experiencing everything that we experience up to and including death. But he broke that bondage that Satan held over us for a long, long, long time. The fear of death. So, when we're born of the Spirit, we don't need to worry about that no more.